Last week we started chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, and we saw that the Pharisees and the scribes came to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. The fault that they found was his disciples didn't wash in accordance to the tradition of the elders. The elders took the ceremonial washings and added to them many other rules that were expected to be followed. A matter of fact, verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of men." Jesus then took the opportunity to teach everyone that the Pharisees and scribes were hypocrites and placed the tradition of the elders as being more important than the Word of God. And he did this by showing them that if a person was to give all of their possessions to the temple, to God as a gift, and then saw their parents in need to ask or to then use their gift, their money, their materials to provide for their parents, the Pharisees would have a problem with this and then therefore would place their tradition over the scriptures, whereas the scriptures said to honor thy father and thy mother. This morning we are going to look at the other half of Jesus' teaching in this section. The first teaching was Scripture trumps tradition. Scripture always takes precedence over tradition. The second part of his teaching deals with the fact that we are all defiled. We're all sinners. If you recall last week, I said that the problem was a heart problem. It's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. Mark 7, verses 14 through 23. "When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" The accusation that the Pharisees and the scribes made was that Jesus' disciples didn't clean their hands in the custom in which the elders have added to the law. The word defiled is found in their accusation in verse 2, and the word defile is found five times between verses 15 and 23. So it is obvious that the subject at hand is defilement. The word defile means to make impure, which is the complete opposite of pure, which means not holy. We're not right. To be impure is to be unclean, and the Old Testament was loaded with laws to show the Jews that they were unclean, that they were and are defiled. But the Jews took the laws of Moses and were determined to uphold them, but could only hold them externally. There was no possible way they could keep this inside to have a heart that loved the law. No one loves the law. You love the speed limit? I hate the speed limit. I don't like the seatbelt law, but I wear the seatbelt law, which doesn't mean that I don't speed, but sometimes I do. But the point is, I don't love the law. I don't love man-made rules. I don't love restrictions upon myself. Although I may obey them outwardly, I hate them inwardly. So the Jews could take the law and they could perform them outwardly. They could put on a good show. But inwardly, they hated them. They just downright hated them. But they could put on a good show, and most people would see the Pharisees as being upright. Paul, who was a Pharisee, said in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6, "For we are the circumcision that worship God in spirit." And what he's saying is anyone who has faith worships God in their heart. We are the circumcision, because circumcision was a visible sign that they were of God. They were their people of God. rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, which means he also practiced all those added laws to the laws that were already in existence. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now listen, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. What he's really saying here is that when you looked at me as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew, as a Jew, you couldn't point to me and say, I'm breaking that law. He was blameless. The Jews took what was intended to reveal and remind them of their sinfulness and turned it into their own means of righteousness. Some are familiar with Romans chapter 10, but I'll remind you of what the Jewish mindset was in verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire, and this is Paul's prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or his holiness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They are not going to become holy or righteous in accordance to the way or the manner in which God has intended them to be holy. They are going to take it upon themselves to take that which was intended to show them their sinfulness and make it a means for their righteousness. The intention of the Mosaic law is made clear in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If the law could have made someone righteous, then all we would have needed was the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin. That was the purpose of the law. That the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, there is no longer a need for a tutor. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. The law was never meant as a means of righteousness, but was a means to drive us to the righteous one. That was the purpose of the law. And it is this point that Jesus is teaching in these verses that we are looking at this morning. So if you would, look at verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Here we see Jesus going from confronting the Pharisees and scribes to addressing everyone who was in the crowd, including his disciples. And let us be reminded that the crowd that surrounded him were Jewish, and they were raised with this teaching. They were raised with the tradition of the elders, or with the traditions of the elders. And this is what's interesting about this short little verse. The word "hear" means to consider what one is saying. And the word "understand" means to have an intelligent grasp of something that challenges one's thinking or practice. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to listen to me today. I want you to consider objectively, not subjectively. I want you to be objective in what I'm about to say without having any preconceived ideas, with the intent of fully understanding, with the intent of grasping wholeheartedly what I am about to say. I know that you are used to what you hear in the synagogues. I know what you are brought up with in the temple and in the home. But I want you to have an open mind. I want you to think objectively about what I'm going to say. It's like he's saying, now listen, pay attention to what I'm going to say. And what he was going to do is he's going to turn the teachings that they were used to upside down. It wasn't going to be what they were usually or used to hearing. We need to be objective whenever we come to the Word of God. Whenever we come to the Word of God, whether it's as individuals, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's a Sunday service, we need to come to the Word of God objectively. We cannot be stuck in what we are used to hearing. We cannot finish the sentence, if you will. we have to wait to see what the completed Word of God says. Here's his teaching to the crowd. Verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. There is absolutely nothing that comes from the outside that causes the inside to be defiled. With the Jews, it wasn't whether or not they washed their hands, even if they washed them in accordance to the law, that would have made them defiled. Remember, it wasn't what God was trying to do with the law was to show them that they were sinners. The reason why he made certain things clean and unclean was just to get them used to the fact that there are clean things and unclean things, mostly concerning their nature. There were parts, there was that aspect of them that they're just sinners. So it wasn't what you were putting in your mouth. It wasn't whether or not you washed your cup, washed your dish, washed the table, washed your hands. If you were raised in a home that is poor, you aren't a sinner because you were raised in a poor home. If you were raised in a rich home and you were spoiled to death by your parents, you aren't a sinner because you were spoiled. The blame game is very popular today. Blame someone else for the mess you were in. If you are not happy, it's because of something or someone else, and that is why you are not happy. It's not what you eat or how you eat it. And it isn't the surroundings you live in. Much of the tradition concerning the washings had to do with having an encounter with a Gentile. If you were walking in the marketplace and you brushed shoulders with a Roman soldier. Try to say that one three times fast. If you touch any Gentile, you were unclean. And so they had these rituals that you'd go home and you'd go through all these different kinds of cleaning, cleansing yourself and keeping yourself undefiled. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. You're not getting what I'm saying to you. Well, Jesus leaves the crowd and enters the house with his disciples, verses 17 through 20. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Here we see that the disciples didn't understand the teaching of Jesus as well, and Jesus is a little sharp with his disciples. Are you without understanding? Do you not perceive? The word understanding means senseless or foolish. Are you so foolish? And the word perceive means to grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. Are you on autopilot? Are you even listening to the words that are coming out of my mouth? You know, it's what Jesus is saying. Are you just thinking that you already know what I'm saying? Do you even care about what is being said right now? Are you putting careful thought into it? You know, a lot of times and when I talk to my kids, because I want them not to be like our culture. Our culture is a hear and repeat generation that doesn't give much thought to anything. You know, everything on the internet's true. You see that advertisement? She's got this hot model guy that's from France. You never see that one? And he's ugly and he's not from France. But the point was that not everything on the internet's true. Well, we're in a generation that just, you say something and you just turn around and repeat it as if it was gospel, that it's an absolute. Well, I want my kids to understand. I say, I want you to think about this. Think through this for a minute. And so I'll give them that process sometimes of I want you to think, and that's what Jesus is saying. Do you not understand? Are you foolish? Are you willing to give it some serious thought? Do you perceive? You don't perceive what I'm saying? What I think is happening here is that his disciples had the same mindset as the rest of the crowd. They also were Jewish people who were brought up with the tradition of the elders, and they had their minds on autopilot. But after he is sharp with them, he then goes and he shows his compassion and his patience, and he teaches them in detail what he is saying. It is not what is in the cup or dish, or whether or not you wash your cup or dish or your hands, because whatever goes from the cup or dish to your mouth goes straight to the stomach. It doesn't go to the heart. And that's the issue. It's the heart. A matter of fact, Jesus gets pretty graphic here. We won't become so graphic this morning, but just having said that, you understand what I'm saying. He says it goes in the mouth to the stomach. Got it? Got it. So he gets very graphic, and he says that that's not what we're talking about. That's not what defiles a man. Thus, purifying all foods doesn't mean that he's giving them the right to eat any old food that they want to. You see, they were still in the dispensation of the law. While Jesus was alive, they were still under the law, so they still had to abide by the laws of the dietary law. So there were certain foods that they still could eat and couldn't eat. What he is saying is he's saying that it's not the food. It's not the food that defiles you. You're not a sinner because of certain food you eat. So thus, purifying all foods. It's not the food's fault. It isn't the stomach, but the heart. The word heart means your whole being. It isn't just the way you think, your experience, or the way you feel, but it's all of them combined. That's what makes up who you are. That's what makes up who I am. My emotions, my intellect, what I do. And it is the heart that Jesus addresses next. Look, if you will, at verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. From within means an extension from a source that is inside. Does that make any sense to you? In other words, we cannot blame our environment. Is what it means. A source that is from within. It means that we cannot blame our environment, our situation that we were brought up in, as the source of our sinfulness, our defilement. We can't blame something on the outside for who we are. The source of our sin is within us, and it stems from our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why are we sinners? We aren't sinners because we sin. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Which means that it's already in us. It's not something that's on the outside that causes us to sin. It's because we are sinners. We are born with a sinful nature and we crave sin. We are like a junkie who is waiting for his next fix. Does that seem a little harsh? But it's true. I've said so many times, if sin weren't fun, we wouldn't do it. Sin is fun. Here is a list of sins given by Jesus. Evil thoughts, the content of reasoning or conclusion reached through the use of reason or option. So it's really saying that even in our ability to reason is tainted by sin. That we will reason in a way that is sinful. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That they were continuously evil. You know that we can't go without a day, or go through a day without sinning? Without the thought, a sinful thought. Matter of fact, there are so many sins that we think of that we probably forget about. So we just continuously sin. You know, someone once said that Jesus was able to retain so much of the Bible at such an early age because he didn't have a sinful nature competing for his desire to learn the Word of God. He didn't have that pollution, that those two natures fighting or vying for position. So he was able to give his thought life completely to the Lord. You ever memorize scripture? You ever go to prayer? How many of you have prayed, and you're praying for something, and you find yourself way over here, and you say, "Whoa, how'd I get over here?" And sometimes there's some pretty bad things you start thinking about, isn't there? How'd I get there? I'm praying to God. I'm supposed to be in my holy mode. And here I am, I'm thinking about how much I hate this person.
You never. That's just me. All right. So that's only me. And but that's how the thought process is. I've memorized scripture, and I'm sitting there memorizing scripture. And before you know it, I'm thinking of something else over here. And I how does that happen? Because we have evil thoughts. Our mind is bent for evil. There was a paper that was that tried to produce only positive news. It went out of business really quick. Because people love the negative news. They love the evil that's going on because they're bent toward evil. Adultery is having relations with someone other than your husband or wife. Now listen, here's the next word, fornication. Oh, this excludes all you guys who aren't married. Anything done sensually outside the realm of marriage, and this also includes your thought life. You know, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, Jesus addresses the heart. And one of the things that he addresses is if you look at another person lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you look at a person who is not your husband or not your wife, you have committed adultery in your heart. You don't have to be married, by the way, to commit this sin. Covetousness, the state of desiring to have more than one's due. Who's committed that sin? Who hasn't? And who still doesn't? It's funny, Devin and I were sitting there talking, and we're talking about if we ever come into a lot of money, millions of dollars, which, you know, it's now in a fantasy land, which we call it fantasy. Isn't that interesting? We call it fantasy, but what we're really saying is we're coveting. We're wanting something more than what we can have. And so we talk about having this gym that we can have all the mats. They like to do jujitsu, and we'd have all these different things, and we have it set up, and we just list them. The list goes on and on and on. And so we're coveting. We covet it all the time. I shouldn't even be smiling about that when I say that. We're covetousness. Covetous. Colossians 3:5 equates covetousness with idolatry. Because we have a desire, a longing for something when we're only created to have a longing for God. Wickedness, a lack of moral or social value. Deceit, taking advantage through craft or underhanded methods. Another way of saying lying, but doing it through trickery and gaining something as a result of it. Lewdness, lack of self-constraint, which involves our conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Not only do we break the laws of God, we even go against what is natural against our society. And here's the sad thing about this is that there are many Christians who are doing things that are even outside the realm of acceptability within our own society. And so it's just the heart is just wicked. Evil eye, envy or jealousy for morally wrong or bad things, blasphemy to speak against God, pride, a state of undue sense of one's importance, thinking too highly of oneself, thinking oneself more important than another. And here's one that I found very interesting, foolishness. Do you know it's a sin to be foolish? If I passed every other test, I guess I failed this one tremendously. Lack of good judgment. Being rash, folly, thoughtlessness. The disciples were rash and the people were rash and already thinking they understood. And what he's saying is, you just committed a sin. That stuff that's inside you, that's in your heart, you just committed that sin. What is it that Jesus was teaching his disciples? Being defiled does not come from the outside, but from the inside. It's not the external things, but the internal things. It's the heart. What Jesus wanted them to know, as well as us, is that we are all defiled. Our hearts are wicked, and as we have read down through this list, it should be easy for every single one of us to have found ourselves in that list. The heart is what God sees and wants, not our outward performance. Listen to the relationship between God and David. When Samuel was searching for a new king, he went to Jesse's house. And this is what God says to Samuel in First Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David's prayer to God
Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Listen, in the New Testament, God's testimony of David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, and he's speaking of Saul and the previous king, and this is the history and what took place. And when he, referring to God, had removed him, he raised up from them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is God's testimony of David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What is interesting and must be noted there is that the heart is what encompasses the whole being. David's desire was to please God, was to live for God. And the way that he thought and the way he reacted, his emotions and what he did. God wants our heart. In other words, he wants our whole being, not just part of us. Listen to Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It starts at salvation. Romans 10:9. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It is with the heart, the whole being, you embrace what Jesus has done, what God has done through Jesus Christ, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That it is the work of Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven once we believe that truth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We get to heaven based on the merit in which Jesus did. His righteousness was given to us so that we could be righteous. It starts at salvation, but we must embrace that truth with our whole heart, with everything of all of who we are. It continues throughout our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are being passed away, or old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the words have become new is a perfect tense, which really means that it happened at one point, but continues on forever until you die. So it starts, your salvation starts here, but your salvation, you grow in your salvation throughout. Ephesians 4:17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now listen, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God wants our whole heart, and it's God who gave us that heart. We once were blind, but now we see, because God has given us a new heart. He has opened our eyes to the truths of the Word of God. We have embraced them as being true, because they are true. We are defiled because our hearts are wicked. But all who have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ have been made clean with a new heart that desires to live for him in all that we do, think, and say. Practically, we're defiled. Each and every day, as we live throughout our lives, we are defiled. We are sinners. We can't help but sin. But positionally in Jesus Christ, we are perfect, holy, righteous. We are undefiled. Paul says in regards to the two natures, the things that I wish not to do, I do. That's the sinful nature. The things that I wish not to do, I do. The things that I wish to do, I do not do. I'll just acknowledge with that I'm going to be a sinner in the flesh, but with the mind, I am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to give Him my heart. Positionally, we are pure. And that's what we have to rest on. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. Let's pray.